Praise the Lord, everyone. It's good to see all of you here this morning. And I appreciate everyone coming out. I know the weather isn't perfect, although we've certainly had a lot worse. This is Wisconsin, after all. I know it's worse in some places than others. I know Don left me a voicemail this morning and said he couldn't get here because the roads out by him were so bad. So I was wondering if anybody else would be able to make it. It's good to see all of you. Praise the Lord. I know, like I said, in some places it's worse than others, and you never know which roads might be bad. And unfortunately, he can't be here today. He was going to come, too. He was getting ready to go. And then I guess he said he saw a bunch of emergency vehicles down the road a bit, and they were actually warning people not to travel on those roads because I guess it was really bad. So thank God that some of us were able to get here, and we didn't have a whole lot of trouble getting here either. Of course, we just got a dusting of snow last night, nothing too serious. Let's open with a prayer this morning. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for thy goodness, for thy mercy, and for thy grace. We thank thee, Lord, for all that thou hast done. We thank thee for this privilege to be in thy presence, and we ask, Lord, for thy blessing to be here this day. Let thy anointing be here, and fill us with the desire to worship thee in spirit and in truth, to draw nigh to thee, to be close to thee. And we pray, Lord, that thou do a work in our hearts and in our minds, Lord. We ask that each and everything we do here this day would be pleasing in thy sight and according to thy perfect will. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Well, we are going to open our chorus books this morning, and we're going to start with number 94. Wherever I am, I'll praise him. Whenever I can, I'll praise him. Number 94. Wherever I am, I'll praise him. Whenever I can, I'll praise him. For his love surrounds me like a sea. I'll praise the name of Jesus. Lift up the name of Jesus. For the name of Jesus lifted me. Wherever I am, I'll praise him. Whenever I can, I'll praise him. For his love surrounds me like a sea. I'll praise the name of Jesus. Lift up the name of Jesus, for the name of Jesus lifted me. Wherever I am, I'll praise him. Whenever I can, I'll praise him. For his love surrounds me like a sea. I'll praise the name of Jesus, lift up the name of Jesus, for the name of Jesus lifted me. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. the Lord Jesus. We're going to turn now to number 169 and sing, I Will Sing of the Mercies of the Lord Forever. Number 169. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness, thy faithfulness. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness, thy faithfulness. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. Yes, I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. And with my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness, thy faithfulness. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to turn now to number 44 in the chorus book. It's in Give Unto the Lord, number 44.
Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory to his name. earth unto the Lord.
We are going to open our melodies of praise hymnals now and turn to number 46. We're going to sing, I Will Praise Him, number 46.
Blessed be the name of Jesus.
can wash away each stain.
We're going to turn now to number 64 and sing "I See a Crimson Stream," number 64.
Answer.
Praise God. Thank the Lord. And by request, we're going to turn to number 169 now and sing Pass Me Not, number 169.
Do not pass
Praise God. And we are going to open our Bibles now. Hallelujah. Of course, we have been in the book of Romans for several weeks now. Well, 4 weeks. I'm not sure if four counts as several or not. But we've been in the book of Romans for 4 weeks, and this is going to be part five in that series. And really, this book, as you go through it, it just keeps getting better and better. I love the book of Romans, and I am thrilled that we are able to do this. Of course, it is a challenge. You know, when the Apostle Peter wrote about some of Paul's writings being hard to understand, he may have been referring to some of the things that he wrote in Romans, but we will certainly do the best we can. And what you really need to do when you read Romans is go to other places in Scripture as well to help clarify what you're reading, because in order to get the full picture of God's Word, you need to read the entire book. Praise God. It all works together, Genesis through Revelation. It all fits together. And if you took anything out, you wouldn't have the complete Bible anymore. Of course, we know that in other versions they do that. They take out big chunks. And that's a sad thing. Oh, it's a good thing to stick with the King James. I know a lot of people don't like that. They balk at that. In fact, a lot of people nowadays, what they'll say is, oh, you can read any Bible you want as long as it's not the King James. Have you ever wondered why it's so hardly fought against? It's fought so hard because the devil knows that this book has power. Amen. Praise God. Well, we are going to begin with a prayer before we open the Word of God here this morning. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for thy precious book. We thank thee for this holy word. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast preserved thy word, and we know that thou art able to do it even to the end of time. We thank thee, Lord, that 2,000 years after it was completed, we still have an opportunity to read this word, to learn of thee, to learn of thy plan of salvation, to learn of thy mercy and of thy grace and of thy precious gift that thou hast offered to all thy people. Help us, O God, to embrace this gift. Help us, O God, to learn of thee. Help us, O God, to embrace thee and thy promises, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that thou would do a work in our hearts and in our minds, and let there be no hindrances here this morning. But we pray, Lord, that thou would anoint our minds and make us ready to receive thy word. We bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign, and there is none greater than thee, and there is no name greater than the almighty name of Jesus. We pray, Lord, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand, and we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Well, we are on Romans chapter 5. And we certainly do need the encouragement that we find in the Word of God, especially in these times that we live in. Oh, you know what? I just realized I need to say another prayer. I don't want to forget to do this because I said I would do it. And we need to pray for Neil Pierce. He came to us a few years back, and we baptized him, and that was a wonderful thing to do. We're going to pray for Neil. He's been having some severe pain in his stomach, so we're going to ask the Lord to touch him right now, and then we will begin in the Word of God. Father in heaven, we also bring Neil before thee. We pray, Lord, that thou would reach down from heaven and touch him. We ask, Lord, that thou would heal him. We pray, Lord, that thou would take away this terrible stomach pain. We pray, Lord, that thou would bring him relief, and that thou would bring him relief quickly, for we know that he needs thee right now, and we ask for a touch from thee. Let thy healing virtues flow. Move upon him by the power of thy Spirit, Lord. We ask, Lord, that he would be completely and fully 100% healed. For we know that by thy stripes we are healed. Touch him right now, we ask. And we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. All right. The book of Romans. And before we get started here, I know people are wondering about everything that's going on in the world, and we've never seen anything like it. The things that are happening right now in this country, and really, the danger isn't over yet, and it should be an interesting week with that inauguration coming up on Wednesday. Of course, it's traditional to have the incoming president inaugurated on the steps of the U.S. Capitol in Washington, D.C., and Joe Biden has said that he wants to go ahead and do that. So from what I understand, they're going to try to make that happen, but he's not going to be there by himself, even though they're closing off the National Mall in Washington, D.C. And no, that's not a shopping mall, in case anyone's wondering. But they're closing that off, and ordinarily it would be filled with observers watching the inauguration, but after what happened on the 6th of this month in this country, they don't want a repeat of that. And, you know, at first, there were 6,200 National Guard troops in Washington, D.C., and then they raised that up to 15,000. And by Inauguration Day, they say there's going to be 25,000 troops in Washington, D.C. And who knows? They're just bracing for trouble. I tell you what, those people who stormed the Capitol on the 6th of January, they had a plan. And it has now come to light that a lot of those people were some former, some even current, law enforcement officers, ex-military, maybe even some current military personnel who were involved in this siege, and they went in there. See, one guy, he was actually bringing restraints for wrists, and they were looking for Mike Pence. They wanted to get Pence. In fact, when they went into that building, they were shouting out, "Hang Mike Pence." They were a nasty bunch, and it's also kind of interesting because it came to light later, you know, and more came to light that they whisked Mike Pence away just in the nick of time. That angry mob got within 100 feet of him. They had just moved him from where he had been. He just barely got away. So that was pretty serious. And who knows what they would have done if they had found him. And of course, that horned fella who's gotten so much attention on the news, he wears horns for some reason, he's got his face painted like an American flag, he went and left a note on Mike Pence's desk, and many would perceive it to be a threat, although he claims it wasn't. It's kind of interesting, too, that guy is locked up right now because they found him and arrested him, but he was on a hunger strike for a while because apparently he only eats organic food, and his mother said that if he doesn't eat organic, he gets tremendously sick, so he wasn't eating, and the judge said, well, give him organic food, but it's a little odd, isn't it? That, I mean, I understand the desire to eat organic food, but if you've been arrested for terrorism, you're not really in a position to be making demands like that. Anyway, we will see what happens. I know Trump has been clearing out the White House and moving things out now, and of course he's been cut off from Twitter, which is something else. I mean, the censorship in this country right now is unbelievable. We have never seen it as bad as it is right now. If they don't like what you say, they will simply cut it off. And in some cases, they will use artificial intelligence to analyze what you're posting on social media before you even post it. And if it doesn't pass, it doesn't get posted. And they're developing more and more technologies like that. It's going to get a lot worse. And who knows how far that will go? Well, Jesus warned us that the day was coming when no man could work. And that, of course, makes everything more difficult. Of course, Biden is coming in, and from the way it looks, it seems like he's going to be the president from all that we can see. And, of course, the Democrats are now going to have the majority in the Senate. Well, it's actually 50-50, but Kamala Harris, being the Vice President of the United States, will also be President of the Senate, so she'll have the tie-breaking vote on all legislation that is tied. So the first thing they want to do is pass a stimulus bill. But Biden now is trying to tie in a $15 an hour minimum wage with the stimulus package. There are so many small businesses in this country that have been decimated by the coronavirus shutdowns, and now they want to raise the minimum wage to $15 an hour. Now, I knew they were going to try to do that because it's part of their agenda, but what really surprised me there was that I didn't think they were going to do it that quickly. But they're going to go for it right away, and if that happens, there's going to be a lot of small businesses that are going to be destroyed. If you can imagine, Say you have 30 employees, and on average you're paying them $12 an hour. All of a sudden that goes up to 15. You have to pay all 30 of those employees $3 more per hour. There are a lot of places that are simply not going to be able to afford that. Now, the other bigger businesses, such as Walmart and so forth, what they will do is they'll raise all of their prices. So really, you're not even getting ahead on the minimum wage increase. They will raise all their prices. Businesses will raise the cost of pretty much everything. So that could really make things a lot worse in this country. Now, I understand that you can't make it on $7.25 an hour. I understand that. Of course, that's minimum wage, federal minimum wage right now. And generally, if you stick to it and keep a job for a while, you will get raises if your employer is halfway decent. But chances are you're going to have to be there for at least 6 months before they consider giving you a raise. And sometimes it's a year at a lot of places, and frankly, a lot of people don't stick with a job that long anymore. And if you're switching jobs all the time, it really makes it hard to progress. That's another issue. But anyway, they want to raise this minimum wage, and I understand that you can't make it on $7.25 an hour pretty much anywhere, so I'm not opposed to an increase in a minimum wage, but raising it to more than double of what it is right now is lunacy. And I understand that in some places it costs a lot more to live, and that's why I oppose raising the federal minimum wage where everybody gets the same no matter where you live. In some places, you know, in California or in Washington State, $15 an hour isn't going to go that far. In fact, I think in some areas it may be that or beyond that already in places like San Francisco. So really, a better solution would be regional minimum wages depending on where you live, because not every area costs the same. And thankfully, we live in an area and this country and the state of Wisconsin that it actually is pretty affordable despite the high taxes, but the cost of living is actually pretty low compared to other places. And if you compared them and if you looked at what it costs to live in some of these other places, it would shock all of us. But we'll see what happens. I know unemployment is high and there are a lot of unemployment claims coming through, and of course they're working on the vaccines. I think last I heard, they were up to about 11 million shots have been administered, and they want to stick it in everybody's arm. Of course, they don't have enough shots to do that. That's come to light, too, but they don't even have as many as they promised before. They're running low already, and, of course, everybody's upset about that, but that's going to be another big part of Joe Biden's agenda. He wants to have enough vaccines to vaccinate 100 million people within his first 100 days. And by the way, there are already reports of people dying after they've received that vaccine. One man was a doctor. They gave him the vaccine and he died 2 weeks later. So you can't tell me that there's no negative side effects from these vaccines. And I suppose if it was just one person, they could say, well, that was just a coincidence. Maybe he died from something else. But actually, what he died of is it's known side effects from other vaccines, and that's what killed him. But also, there are other people who have died, too, so that's something to be wary of, certainly. Of course, they're going to try to maybe not make it officially mandatory, but they're certainly going to pressure people into getting it, because if you don't get it, you might not be able to keep your job, or you might not be able to get into certain places. They might not let you into Lambeau Field to watch the Packers. You know, they could do all sorts of things to try to force and compel people to get the shot. And a lot of economists now are saying that what you need to do is tie the shots to stimulus. Offer people at least $1,000. I've heard $1,500 from other people. They offer them a pile of money to get the shot. And I tell you what, a lot of people will do it if you offer them the money. Because right now people are desperate. And even if they're not desperate, people like money. We know that to be true. But this country is in a lot of trouble, and we know that, so we need to keep watching and praying, because we don't know what's going to happen next. And just because Joe Biden's coming in there, I know the Democrats think that's going to solve all our problems. Oh, no. And just as people thought Trump was going to solve all our problems, well, he certainly didn't do that either. That's because these people are men. And the problems in this country are so deep that they cannot be solved by a man. Only God could solve these problems, and these problems would only be solved if people would get down on their knees in repentance and call out to God. That's what it would take. In fact, the scriptures tell us that. Praise the Lord. Anyway, it's going to be an intense week, and we don't know what's going to happen, but we know that protests have been planned for, they say, every state capital in the country, and then also in Washington, D.C. this week, so it could get very intense. And I understand people are upset about the results of the election. But we as Christian people cannot get involved in this nonsense. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We don't wage war against other men and other women. We wage war against Satan and his kingdom. And that is a battle that you fight in prayer, and you get stronger reading his word. So that's what we're going to do right now. We're going to look at this book of Romans, Romans chapter 5. It's a very inspirational book, so this book certainly should make us stronger in the Lord. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 tells us, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Of course, we talked about this extensively last week. We are justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. The faith that he gives us in our hearts. That is what justifies us. And we talked about works too. And good works are good. Thus, the reason they're called good works. There's nothing wrong with good works. But we understand from the Word of God that you have to have the faith first. And that's why James wrote, "Faith without works is dead." Because, as you might recall from last week, the works are the fruit of your faith. But this verse, and there's a lot here even in verse 1. Being justified by faith, of course we covered that extensively, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's one of the major reasons Jesus came, so that we could have peace. And even in these times of distress and uncertainty, we can still have peace because we know the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:6 tells us, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And I tell you what, you will never have peace without the Prince of Peace. That's why the United Nations, despite having been in existence for half a century, over half a century, they cannot bring peace. And any peace they try to bring forth is going to be a phony, baloney peace. You need the Prince of Peace, and they do not want Jesus in the United Nations building. They do not want Jesus in the United Nations organization. Of course, we know that Jesus also told us in John chapter 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And that peace holds true even today, even right now, even in the midst of all of this trouble in this country, and who knows what might happen, but despite everything, we still have that peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the only way you will ever have true, genuine peace. Oh, let him take your worries away. Let him take your fear away. Praise God. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You see, that's really what Jesus came to do. He came to give you and me access to the throne of God. Of course, we know that in the old covenant they had that tabernacle for a while, and then they built a temple. And in that temple there was an inner room, a special inner room called the Holiest of Holies. And in that room was the Ark of the Covenant, and upon the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat, and upon the mercy seat was the presence of Almighty God. But the vast majority of people could never enter that room, and the priest could only enter that room once a year on the Day of Atonement, and he had to be sanctified before he could even enter that room. So people couldn't really get up close and personal to God the way we can, and for that reason they would often look to prophets or priests or other men of God, people who could intercede on their behalf. In fact, the Israelites, you can read a lot of the stories in the Old Testament, these Israelites were really, they were afraid of the power of God. They were afraid to get too close to God. So they would go and they would talk to a prophet, or they would talk to a priest, or what have you. But now we have access to the very throne of God in heaven because of what Jesus Christ did for us. He came to give us access. And I want to turn now to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, we were there last week. We need to go back. And oddly enough, just the way it worked out, we read the beginning portion of this chapter in Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to continue on almost where we left off. But I actually want to read a couple of verses that we read last week as well, because as we go through Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is going to start talking about a free gift that we receive from the Lord Jesus Christ. And people might wonder, well, what is that gift? Of course, in Ephesians, these are some very well-known verses in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. It tells us, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And of course, we read those verses last week, and people probably read that verse most of the time, and they think, well, the gift of God that it's talking about there, that must be the grace, right? Well, actually, it's not just the grace, it's also the faith. Both the grace and the faith are the gift. And I am going to demonstrate that to you, because we're going to read quite a lengthy portion here in the book of Ephesians. It's going to tell us that very thing as we continue on. It's not just the grace that is the gift, but it is also the faith. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Yes, God has ordained good works. And we talked about that extensively last week. Yes, the good works should follow once the faith has been established, because, like I said, the works are the fruit of your faith. Verse 11, wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Of course, we know that most Israelites didn't have direct access to that throne of God. And the Gentiles certainly didn't have that direct access to the throne of God either. But Jesus came to not only give the Israelites access to the throne of grace, he came to give us access to the throne of grace. It's for the Gentile people too. And in the new covenant, God does not distinguish between the two. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither male nor female. He has all of us on the same level playing field, and no one, despite their race or lineage, is any better than anyone else. Praise God. We are not saved by race. We are saved by grace. Hallelujah. So, there was a time when the Gentile people were also strangers from God, but Jesus came to draw all men unto himself, to gather people from every nation, from every tribe, from every tongue. He came to give us access. And before that happened, it seemed like a very hopeless situation, didn't it? Strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And when you don't have God, you have no hope. When you don't have Jesus, you have no hope. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You see, that's what beckons to us. That's what beckoned to us. The blood that was shed, that's what drew us to Jesus. We are made nigh to salvation, to mercy, to grace, and to faith by the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us on the cross of Calvary. Of course, we've mentioned this, and I know Dad used to talk about this sometimes, but mercy, when God extends his mercy to you, that's when he doesn't give you what you deserve. And grace is when he gives you what you don't deserve. And there isn't a man or a woman or a child who can say honestly that they deserved the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us. No one can say that. We didn't deserve that precious blood, but he freely gave it. Why? Because it is the free gift. It is the grace. It is the mercy, and it is the faith. Praise God. All of that is in the blood of Christ. But now in Christ Jesus, it tells us in verse 13, ye who sometime were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He is our peace. He literally is our peace. He takes us. He molds us. He shapes us. And then he puts his spirit in our hearts, which is the spirit of peace, the comforter, the Holy Ghost. That is why he is our peace, because of the spirit that he puts inside us. And of course we know that they had that partition between the holiest of holies and the rest of the temple. And most people couldn't get in there, but that middle wall of partition is broken down and we now have access to the very throne of God. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Of course, enmity means a feeling or condition of hostility, hatred, ill will, animosity, or antagonism. And of course, we know that there was enmity between man and God before Jesus Christ came as the mediator to break down that middle wall of partition. And when he did that, he slew the enmity. He removed that enmity. In fact, he killed that enmity, because that's what the word slain means. having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. When Jesus came and preached, he wasn't just preaching for the people who were there in that time period at that moment. He was also preaching to those who were afar off, and that includes you and it includes me. Oh, it bothers me sometimes when people say that Jesus came only to minister to the Jews. That is simply not true. He came preaching peace to the people who were there in Israel. And by the way, he also ministered to Samaritans and Gentiles as well. Not as much as he did with the Israelites, but we know that he did. But he also came to preach to those who were afar off, who would be a part of his flock. And that includes us. Praise God. Verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Of course, we know that we've talked about this extensively. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. He is the mediator between God and man. That flesh of God was the go-between. That body that he was wearing, that was the mediator. And because of what Jesus Christ did for us, we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. You see, there's only one Spirit of God, which he gives to all of his people. And when he does that, we all have the same Spirit. And when you have the same Spirit, you will be in one accord. Praise God. Verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Praise the Lord. Oh, what a thought that we can be of the very household of God. And if you are with the household of God, that means you're going to live with God. And he's not going to make you leave after 18 years either. It's permanent. Praise God. We will be of the household of God. Citizens in heaven. Fellow citizens with the saints. Praise the Lord. Verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. Of course, we know in the Old Covenant, God had a temple for his people, and now he has his people for a temple in the New Covenant. He dwells inside us. He makes his abode with us. In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And I'll tell you what, you can have no closer, better, greater access to the throne of God than to have God himself shed forth his Spirit in your heart. Praise God. And we're going to continue on in chapter 3 because there's more to read in Ephesians. I know we're supposed to be doing Romans, but this fits in with what we're reading in Romans, so we need to do this. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. Of course, we are in the dispensation of grace right now. The grace of God has been extended to both the Jewish people and the Gentile people, all who would believe on Jesus Christ. It is a dispensation of grace. And because we're in the dispensation of grace, you don't have to sacrifice animals anymore. Praise God, and who would want to? Of course, it wasn't supposed to be a joyous thing anyway when they did that. It was supposed to tug at their heartstrings. It was supposed to make them feel guilty. It was supposed to make them feel terrible. That little animal would have to die for the sins that they committed. So, continuing on. Verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. I tell you what, when Jesus Christ came, he revealed things to his people that had never been revealed to mankind before. And he is still revealing things to people that had never been revealed previously in history before he came. And he does that by giving us his Spirit, by giving us the Holy Ghost. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. You see, the mystery is revealed by the Spirit. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Yes, the Gentiles can be fellow heirs, part of that household of God. And it's interesting, too, because, you know, at the very first, you had more Jewish Christians than any other type. We know that the Gentiles were brought in, but at the first, you had more Jewish people because the first Christians were Jewish. But now, as we progress in this dispensation of grace, you have more Gentile Christians than you do Jewish Christians. But it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. It doesn't make you any better than the other. We know that we are all fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. Verse 7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. That grace is a gift that you can never earn. Because there is absolutely nothing that you could ever do for you to deserve that grace. And yet he extends it to us. And with that grace also comes the gift of faith. They work hand in hand. Verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Of course, the Apostle Paul didn't think highly of himself. He did a lot for the cause of Christ, but before he became a Christian, he persecuted the church. And that's something that he deeply regretted. Thus, he considered himself the least of all saints. But he had a deep appreciation for the grace of God extended to him. And he was a witness to the unsearchable riches of Christ. And he did a lot to reveal those riches of Christ to God's people. And we still have his writings today, but we can learn of those unsearchable riches of Christ. Of course, even as much as we talk about the riches of Christ and all that he has done for us, we can't even fully understand and grasp it until we are actually there in his presence, beholding him face to face in heaven. And then you will, for the first time, understand fully the unsearchable riches of Christ. But until that time, when we get that complete picture, we know that what he has revealed to us is already astonishing and amazing. Verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Again, we see that Jesus Christ is the Creator. He is the Creator. And God always had a plan. But for the old covenant Christians who looked forward to the Messiah, and that's what they were. They were Old Covenant Christians. Did you know that? Old Testament Christians. They were looking forward to the Messiah, and now we as New Covenant Christians look back to the Messiah. But we are all the people of God. You see, in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, they had faith that the Messiah would come. And of course, now we know that he did come, and our faith is in him. But there was a mystery. They didn't fully know everything that Jesus would do, and his plan was not fully revealed to the people. Yes, the prophets, they got some pictures and pieces of it, but even they probably didn't always understand what they were saying through their mouths as God inspired them. But see, Jesus Christ came and he gave us clarity to the throne of God. He gave us access to the throne of God, and he gave us great clarity of mind to what God had done for us and how we can be saved. Verse 10, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heaven, places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. That's an important verse. Of course, in Hebrews, we're told by the Apostle Paul that we can boldly go to the throne of grace, that we can boldly go to the throne of Jesus Christ. Yes. And now we have this boldness. Not just boldness, but access. And not just access, but access with confidence. How? Not by our own faith. By the faith of him. By the faith of Jesus Christ that he gives us. Praise the Lord. Yes, Jesus Christ came to give us access to that throne. And I suppose you probably didn't know all that was in Romans chapter 5 in this first few verses. Let's go back there right now. Romans chapter 5. Yes, he came to give us access. And so far, we're only through verse 2, apparently. But we will continue on. Verse 3 tells us, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now, I know that people don't like tribulations. People are terrified of tribulations. And in the minds of a lot of Christians today, professing Christians, they think that the tribulation is something yet to come. The great tribulation, it's going to come. And there's going to be 7 years of it, and they're hoping that they'll be whisked away by a secret rapture before any of that happens. But look around at this world. Look around at this country. Do you really think there isn't tribulation right now? Look, the Bible never says that the tribulation is only going to be 7 years. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote about tribulation extensively. And he wrote about tribulation that was happening at the time when he wrote the epistles. Tribulation was already happening way back there. And these Christians were no stranger to tribulation. Now here the Apostle Paul is saying, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Why? Because when you go through tribulation and the Lord brings you through the storm, when he carries you through it, you emerge from that storm, you emerge from that tribulation stronger than you were before. And that spurs spiritual growth. I know it's not fun, and I dare say that most of us here have gone through what you could easily call tribulation. We've all faced severe problems in recent times, and look at what's happened in this country. You know, everybody in this country has become well acquainted with suffering. But you know what's really carried me through the year 2020 and now this year of 2021? The knowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ is right there with us.
Amen. Amen. Praise our God.
That is the only way that I can have peace in my heart. And I know a lot of people, they've had to turn to antidepressants. They've had to turn to drugs, alcohol, whatever they can get to try to numb the pain of this miserable time that so many people have endured. But going through this tribulation is going to make us stronger as long as our faith remains, as long as we keep trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you go through the tribulation, what do you learn? Patience. And really, I think this whole ordeal, 2020 and now into 2021, if there's anything it should teach us, it's probably patience. Because there were a lot of things happening all the time that really tested our patience. And not just us, but everyone. Everyone. But with patience comes experience. And with experience, hope. Yes, we still have hope because we still have Jesus Christ. He is still on the throne. I know people are very upset that they're going to put Joe Biden in the White House, and they think we're in a hopeless situation in this country. We are not in a hopeless situation because we still have Jesus Christ. He's still on the throne. He's still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Nothing changes that. And he is our hope. Not only is he our hope, but he is our peace. Verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Oh yes, you will go through tribulation in this world. It's not just a seven year period, but tribulation has been happening for a long time. In fact, let's go to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. Praise God. Hallelujah. And I'm almost there. 1 Peter chapter 4. Praise God. All right. 1 Peter chapter 4, and we are going to start with verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. When we go through these struggles, these trials and tribulation, don't think it's weird. That's par for the course in a fallen, sin-filled world. There's suffering. There's been suffering for a long time, and we know it intensifies as we get closer to the coming of the Lord Jesus, but it's not a strange thing. Verse 13, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Oh, after you go through it. After he pulls you through a battle, what comes after that? Exceeding joy. Verse 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. You know, last week we went to the book of Titus, and I talked about how a lot of people out in the world are so filled with hate. And not only do they hate the Christian people, but they also hate one another. Now, I'm not saying that that applies to everybody. I know there are some nice people out there. But there are a lot of hate-filled people. And for people to do some of the things that they did at the Capitol building, I've seen the video, they were filled with hate. And it was terrible what happened that day. But that's just a little picture of the hate in this country. Now, they don't just hate Christian people. They hate everybody. You know, you get these people who are so mean, nasty, and ornery that even their friends, when they're not around, they talk bad about them. Talk about people behind their back. A lot of people do that. But I'm going to tell you right now, you shouldn't. And just remember, I've said this before, I'll just remind you of it again. If you are talking to somebody and they're talking bad about someone else to you, when you're not around and they're talking to somebody else, they're talking bad about you. So that's another reason also to conduct ourselves carefully, because you don't want to give them any ammunition. They will take whatever they can and blow it out of proportion and try to find scandals in your life. Anything they can to make you look bad. Some people just can't help themselves, because they do that probably because it makes them feel better about themselves and less guilty about their own shortcomings. But it's not a strange thing when you're hated by other people, and it certainly is not a strange thing when you're reproached because you're a Christian. That will happen. Now, if people are going to not like you anyway, you might as well be reproached for the name of Christ, because that is the only thing worth being reproached for. Verse 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. And when they reproach you for the cause of Christ, that also glorifies him. He was certainly reproached. And if they reproach Jesus, they're going to reproach you if you have Jesus. Think about it. He gives us his Spirit. His Spirit lives in our hearts. And if they reproached him, they will reproach you. Verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. If you can suffer as a Christian, you can glory in that, and you won't have to be ashamed of that. But if you're suffering because of some bad things that you have done, well then, yes, shame comes with that. Verse 17, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. It's not a strange thing to suffer. And that's the point that the Apostle Peter is making in this chapter. It's not strange to suffer, because we live in a world of suffering because there's sin in the world. Ultimately, that is what causes suffering. But even when we suffer, we still, what do? We continue in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Commit the keeping of your souls to him in well-doing as a faithful Creator. That's what we do even if we suffer. Now let's go back to Romans chapter 5, and we'll see if we can get a little further in this chapter now. Praise God. I know sometimes we have to take these little side roads, but that's all right, because we want to be thorough. So we see the progression here in Romans chapter 5. I'll read these verses again, just as a reminder to what they say. Verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And of course we know, we just looked at 1 Peter, where Peter told us it's not a strange thing to suffer in this world, and Jesus warned us. In John chapter 16, verse 33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Now he doesn't say ye might have tribulation in the world. He says that we most definitely will. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But, and this is the good news, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And because he has overcome the world, you can overcome the world. And when you overcome those battles, you get that experience. And when you get that experience, you get that hope. And that hope comes only from Jesus Christ. Praise God. Verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." You know, you hear stories sometimes of people who heroically gave their lives, perhaps for a loved one, or perhaps on the battlefield, or perhaps defending others against, a robbery or a mugging or whatever the case may be. We hear these stories and they do touch our hearts when people do behave heroically like that. But think about what Jesus did. He died for the sins of people who were not good. And yet he gave his life for us anyway. We would have no goodness whatsoever without the Lord Jesus Christ, but he extends his goodness to us. But how would you like to be in a situation where you were told that you have to die for someone who's not even a good person? I'm going to tell you what, most people would not want to do that. Especially knowing that Jesus Christ, when he went to that cross, he took all of our sins upon himself. And he had never sinned in his entire life. Those 33 and a half years, he had never sinned. He had never experienced sin. He had never felt the weight of sin, the pain of sin, the condemnation of sin. And in that moment, when the Spirit of God left him so that he could take our sins, and he said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You know why he said that? Because that Spirit of God had left him so he could take our sins. Oh, that was the weight of millions, even billions of sinners all at once. And he felt the weight and the pain and the suffering of all of that. You can't tell me, honestly, that any other person would have ever done that. Verse 7, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." People might ask, well, okay, are we justified by faith or are we justified by his blood? It's the same thing. His faith is in that blood. His grace is in that blood. Verse 10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." You know, we can be reconciled to God because he died for us. We know that without the shedding of blood is no remission. We know that a payment must be remitted and paid for our sins. And if he didn't do it, then we would have to pay the price ourselves. And when that price is paid by a human being, that human being does not survive making that payment. All that comes with that payment is an eternity of pain and misery and separation from God. But conversely, because of his blood that was shed for us, we have eternal access to the throne of grace and the throne of God. His death pays the price for our sins, and we live because of his life. Praise the Lord. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And of course, the Apostle Paul already covered that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we know that all started with Adam. Sin came into this world, and it quickly spread to all men, to all women. And yes, even to children. Sin proliferated this world. It was far worse, far more severe than any coronavirus. Far more pervasive. There had to be a remedy. And the only remedy that would suffice was the blood of Jesus Christ. Just as one man brought sin into this world, one man came to take that sin away. And he did it by paying the price for our sins. Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Of course, we know that the old covenant didn't come forth until Moses came along. God gave it to him to give to the people. So from that period, from Adam to Moses, death reigned because there really was no law. And what does that old covenant law, we talked about this, what does it do? It makes us aware of our sins. So these people, they would go out there and they would sin wholesale, and they were oblivious to their own sins in many cases. They thought they were fine, but death reigned. Sin is a killer. They want to talk about cancer and heart disease and now the coronavirus as being terrible killers, but the number one killer really is sin.
Yes, praise the Lord.
So Moses came along and God gave him that old covenant, and those old covenant laws made people aware of their sins for the first time. It was a new covenant period, but that covenant period ended when Jesus Christ went to the cross and instituted that new covenant for us. And now we are under a covenant of grace. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Jesus Christ came to do, he came to undo what Adam had done. One man brought sin into the world. One man was going to take it away. Verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Oh yes, it's a free gift. It has to be a free gift because you could never pay for it. There's nothing that you could ever offer that would be adequate to pay for the precious blood of Christ shed on that cross of Calvary. So it has to be a free gift because that's the only way anyone could ever be a recipient of it. And people might ask, well, the free gift, is that the grace of God or is it the blood of Christ? Same thing. It's the same thing. The grace is in the blood. Verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. The blood of Jesus Christ is so strong and so powerful that it is adequate to cover any and all sins. Praise God. You know, sometimes you might own an article of clothing and it might get a terrible stain on it. And you might try all kinds of things to try to get that stain out. You know, you might try the Tide, or you might try the special spot marker things that they make, or whatever you can. And you might even try bleach. And sometimes, you know, if you get a really hard one, even bleach might not work. But you know what? There is no stain that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot get out of your soul. There is no sin too strong for the blood of Christ. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. And I tell you what, that's the best free gift you will ever receive.
Praise the Lord.
You know, some of these places, stores and whatnot, or magazines, they might offer you a free gift if you subscribe, but nothing anyone could ever offer could even come close to what Jesus Christ did for us and the free gift that he has for you and that he has for me. So just as one man brought sin and condemnation into the world, one man came with his righteousness to take that sin away. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Oh, yes, the blood of Jesus is stronger than any and all sins. There is no sin that it cannot cover, that it cannot take away. In fact, the only unforgivable sin that the scriptures talk about is blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. But everything else, that blood can abound, that grace can abound, and take away your sins. Verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, sin reigned for a long time, but Jesus came into this world to conquer sin. And he has a free gift for you. That free gift was his blood that was shed for you and for me. And that free gift also includes the gift of everlasting life and eternity with him. Praise the Lord. Oh, no one else has ever done anything even close to what Jesus Christ has done for us. So we should thank him every day for his love towards us, for his mercy, for his grace, for the faith that he has bestowed in our hearts, and also for the free gift of his blood shed at Calvary. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for thy word, and we thank thee for thy precious gift. For in thy gift we find salvation. We thank thee, Lord, for all that thou hast done for us. We cannot even begin to understand the pain and the suffering that was endured on that cross of Calvary, but we are so thankful, Lord, for thy plan of salvation, for the atonement that was made for thy people, that we can be saved and set free, Lord. For we know that one man brought sin into this world, but we know that Jesus Jesus came into this world to save us from our sins. And we thank thee, Lord. We appreciate all that thou hast done. Help us to be mindful of thee every day. Help us to abide in thy will. Help us to walk with thee day and night for the entirety of our lives. And help us, O God, to walk in faith and in the knowledge of the grace that has been extended to us as we appreciate and cherish that free gift that thou hast bestowed upon thy people. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Praise God. We are going to open our hymnals, and we're going to sing a chorus in closing. We're going to open our melodies of praise hymnals and turn to number 227. We're going to sing Under the Blood. Number 227.
Sanctifying power under the
living blood. Keep me, Savior, from day to day, under the precious blood. Under the blood, the precious blood. Blood. Hallelujah.
Praise God. And you're dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.